We're going to be back to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. And let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful again for the day that you gave us and for each person that is able to be here tonight. And thank you for your word and the things that it teaches to us. I pray that you would bless us, everyone. Bless us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to read the 12th chapter. I'd like to just back up a little bit and start with chapter 11, verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of the making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We have another tough chapter before us here tonight. And we can go back a couple hundred years in church history and read the commentaries, and we can listen to people from our day. And they don't agree. And they, most of them confess that they don't fully grasp what Solomon is saying in all these verses. You see, the fact of the matter is, Solomon says that the preacher was wise, and he taught the people knowledge. That's in verse 9. But in verse 10, he says, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So with all of Solomon's seeking for wisdom, and all of Solomon seeking for words that were right, yet the fact that these words have the stamp of God on them, that they are all right, means that they went much deeper than Solomon's wisdom. And God here was using a man and a tool in his hand to write this book of words that were inerrant, eternal, perfect. Solomon probably did not understand everything that he was writing himself. But in this 12th chapter, the beginning verses of this chapter compare the old age of a human being to many different things. And everybody can see that clearly as you read through it. And everybody knows where Solomon is going, but they can't always make all the connections of what he means about each individual thing he's talking about. I'm not even going to try, but what I will give you is a basic overview of what other people say. Okay, we'll get that. But what we are doing tonight, going through those verses, is not to say that these are exactly what Solomon had in mind, but that this is the general direction that the passage is going. So with that being said, let's start in verse 1. We read the last four verses of the last chapter because it was setting the stage to what he is saying here in this chapter. When he is talking about the fact that there are some good times in life, especially in your youth. Especially in your youth. Can anybody tell me what the definition of the word dream is? I'm going to give you a definition you've never heard in your life before, probably. And it's probably an incorrect definition. But it, at the same time, is very true. The word dream means life stinks. You know why we dream? Because we don't have what we want. We sit and dream about something that is not. We dream about the things that we want, and many times we spend a lifetime dreaming about our future that never comes. Sometimes, if we dream in the proper realm of things that God created and offered to us, we get those dreams fulfilled. We might dream of marrying a good girl or a good guy, and we get that dream fulfilled. It comes with a lot of troubles, but it was a good thing, and we got it. But for the most part, the reason that life is made up of so many dreams is because we don't have the things that we want. But in your youth, you still are a believer in life. Most people in their youth are a believer in life. We believe that it has something to offer us. We believe there's something worth living. And to a very, very, very small extent, there is some truth in that. But the whole book of Ecclesiastes is basically to show us the fact that this life doesn't have anything to offer us outside of God. As it exists, us, our relationship to the earth is a bitter relationship, a time of trouble and pain, and it's nearly not there. Vanity. Vanity we read over and over and over again. So as Solomon begins the 12th chapter, he starts, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." There's a good reason. There's many good reasons that we should do this when we are young. John R. Rice preached all over the country here, and he said that he asked in large congregations of people all over the country, he would ask the people, "How many of you guys were saved by the time you were 15 years old?" And hands would go up all over the room. And then he would say, "How many of you guys were saved by the time you were between 15 and 25? And many, many less hands would go up. And when he would get up to the point, "How many of you guys were saved after you were 70 years old?" There might be one or two in the room. If you are playing with your relationship with God, the likelihood is you will go through life. The evil days will come. You will be set in your evil ways and you will not seek God. So that is the number one reason we seek God in our youth. Because in our youth is when we have the opportunity, unlike any other time, to get to know God. There's less on our mind. We are less set in our ways. We are less hardened in sin. Now the gospel of Christ can save the 99-year-olds who have lived nothing but a life of wickedness. There's no limit in the power of the gospel. But we oftentimes, when we get to that age, cease to be interested in anything. So that is one reason we remember our Creator in the days of our youth. But even more, when you are young, many people look at life and they look at Christianity and life side by side and they say, if I live the life that I want to live, it's going to look like this. If I live the life that God told me to live, it's going to look like this. I do want to be saved. I do want to walk with God. I do want to go to heaven. But I don't want to hinder the things that God has. I don't want to hinder my life with the things that God says are right and God says are wrong. I want to live a fuller life. Young people all the time, not ready for salvation because it will be too shackling to them. But the reason that we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth is because in the days of our youth, we are writing our life. We are putting out the foundations of what our lives will be built on. And you can build your life on the foundation of God's truth, like Jesus said. It's like building a house on a rock. And the floods come and the storms come and they cannot destroy the house because it's founded on the rock. But if you take the book that God has given and you don't listen to it, it is like building your house on the sand. And you know, a house on the sand will be just fine until the storm comes. But every single person on earth is going to face that storm. Once your house has been built on the sand, your life history of choices has been made. Your children have been affected. Your husband has been affected. Your wife has been affected. Your friends have been affected. All the choices that you have made have helped build the lives of the people that you know and work with. And all of a sudden, the judgment of God falls on you. And because you were not obedient to what God says was right, everything that you own falls apart. Your life is destroyed. Your children's lives are destroyed. And on and on and on it goes. And there is one thing that every young person should know. The way that God gives for a human being to live is not a way that hinders life. It is a way that builds things permanently. I got a little bit of this from reading the Bible, but sometimes when I've worked with people doing projects, doing buildings and stuff, I'm always getting frustrated by people who want to do something out of order. Some people are so out of order that they would like to take the car before it was given its tires or its engine and get it to the lot and sell it. You know, we want the final piece of life. If you own Ford Motor Company, you're going to have to do everything to that car that is expected. You're going to have to put everything together. You're going to have to put it in the right order. And you're going to have made all those parts correctly. Then, when everything is finished, you get it to the lot, finally. Perhaps months later from the time it was started. And then it is time to do the one thing that everybody who did anything to that car was waiting for. It is time to take in the money. That was the only reason we built that car. But we can't, we could try and jump the gun and get that car to the lot. No tires on it, no engine in it, no seats in it, and who knows what else, and try our hardest to sell it. It wouldn't work in that situation, but so many young people are doing just that with their life. Skipping every step that God said, moving on to what God says no about, and expecting to reap the benefit of the final outcome of God's blessing. It does not work. You are an absolute fool, according to God's word, if you reject the things that God says are right and wrong and go out to do your own thing. You are living like a fool. It will not gain you anything. It will lose you everything. So there's your reason to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come, before the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's going to come a time in everybody's life, unless you die suddenly, unless you die young or suddenly, there's going to come a time in everybody's life when there is nothing left for you to do on this life, on this earth besides look backwards. There's going to be nothing left for you to do. Everything that can be done with your life will have been done. You will be laying in a hospital bed dying of cancer. Or you will be sitting in a nursing home in a wheelchair. Or you will be something. You will be somewhere. You will be at the end. And the only thing that you can do at that point is look backward. And at that moment in your life, there is not going to be a single thing on this earth that will have mattered at all, except whether or not you did or didn't serve God. That is going to be the only thing at that moment that is going to matter. And at that moment, though your short life of vanity is ending, your eternal existence is just about to begin. It is insanity that there would be anybody on earth that would reject the call of God on their lives. But we do so because there's other preachers. And the message that I have here tonight is the one that most nobody is preaching tonight. The rest of the world is preaching for the devil. And they are all telling you that the only way to happiness is apart from God. They're all lying, but there is so many of them. It is so hard for so many young people to stand against the rushing tide of the devil's kingdom. If it were not for the power of God to be able to break through, there would be no Christians on this earth. But God does not break through into those people's lives by His sheer power. He calls to them with His love and He waits their response. So He goes into the next few verses describing the old age of humanity. And I'm going to give you J. Vernon McGee's interpretation of these verses. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. And he says, J. Vernon McGee says, this is your eyes. You know, when we come to old age, our eyesight begins to weaken. Some more, some less. remember now, as we go through these passages, that not everybody experiences every one of these things, but we all experience some of them until we get to the end. So he says the sun, the light, the moon, the stars, they get darker after a while. We don't see things as well. Nor the clouds return after the rain. And the clouds returning after the rain, what's supposed to happen to the clouds after the rain? They're supposed to go away. But when you get to that age of your life, there's nothing left but clouds. The rain comes and you expect the sun to come next and the clouds stay. Because at the end of your life, everything becomes a bother. Everything becomes harder. It takes some people as much time to get out of bed in the morning and get their clothes on as it used to take them to get up and do a whole pile of housework. And then they sit around the house, too old to leave, too old to do anything. And the clouds stay. And he says in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the keepers of the house, your body here being pictured as a house, the keepers of the house would be your limbs, your legs and your arms, perhaps. Vernon McGee says your legs. I would say probably both. They tremble. The keepers of the house tremble. Why would a keeper of a house tremble? Wouldn't you expect a man whose job it was to keep a house, wouldn't you expect that person to be a big, burly, brawny kind of a person with a gun at their side and a uniform on and have muscle and strength and be ready for a fight? But in this picture, the man who keeps this house is a man who can't keep the house anymore, because he's coming to his death. You know, there's millions and millions and millions of people all over this earth who have no idea what to do with their feelings that God filled their soul with. They have no idea how to interpret death. They have no idea what is going to come in the afterlife, though inside they have to believe in it. And they absolutely refuse to think about it. It is not something you deal with. It is something you put off because it cannot do anything but cause extreme pain and consternation. Millions and millions and millions of people walk this earth today who will not talk about death. They will not think about it. But it's coming. Every single person has to face it. And it is coming not as a thief or a trouble to those who are in Christ who has conquered death. But the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men. The men who walked around. The men who were the leaders in an army or the ones who could perform any fight. When they get to be old, their shoulders drop and their back bends. If they live to be long enough to experience old age, it happens to everyone. They begin to bend. And the grinders cease. Your teeth. Your teeth don't chew as well when you're old because they are few. Now, we have to remember also that when Solomon wrote this passage, they didn't have as much medical advancement then as we have today. We have learned how to take care of our teeth so as to preserve them longer, and we have also learned how to replace our teeth if they all come out. But back in Solomon's day, it would have been much more normal for an old person to have very few teeth left. So they cease because they are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened, he says. Again, your eyes. You're looking at things, but you don't see as well. You read in the scripture about different old men. Take Isaac for an example. He was a man, a strong man. He lived a long life and ran a big ranch. But when he was old, laying in a bed, his two sons came to him for a blessing. And he couldn't see well enough to know which was which. His eyesight was gone. And the doors, he says in verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The doors being shut would be your ears. You'd quit hearing as well. Again, remember now, as we go through these, I'm telling you what J. Vernon McGee said, okay? Because there is a lot of people that say, this is this and this is that. And they make all sorts of these. They all agree that we're talking about the human body here with all these things. But they say this is talking about this one and this is talking about that one. And I don't have the ability to work through it. There's one thing that I want to point out before we're done. That I am of the guess that if you were to study deeper into this, you may find a correlation between the things that he says here and other passages in the scripture that talk about Jesus, who is our substitute. Because you do remember one thing, that the body that we live in that is crumbling is going to be replaced by Christ, who has a body that is different than ours. And we're going to be like him. And if you go back to the Old Testament and you read in all the things that pictured Christ, you're going to read about body parts over and over and over again on the animals. So I'm not making anything about that right now. I'm just suggesting that that may be something that would help shed some understanding on some of these things. But meanwhile, when the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. This is interesting now. Old people tend to not be able to sleep as well. You're laying there in bed, your hearing isn't even good, but every little thing wakes you up. You struggle to sleep. Rise up at the voice of the bird. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. Again, J. Vernon McGee says this means you can't sing anymore. Other people says it means you can't hear anymore. Have you guys ever heard a really good singer that was in his 90s? You know, the voice starts going at that time. It doesn't do as well as it did when you were young. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. All of a sudden, you used to be a tree climber. You didn't used to mind climbing up on the roof. You didn't used to mind the things that were high. And now all of a sudden you're scared because the keepers of the house tremble. They don't do well on a ladder anymore. And it's fearful. And fear shall be in the way. When you were young, traveling was your dream. But now that you're old, traveling is difficult. You're worried about things that you will experience in the way. There will be trouble out there. And the almond tree shall flourish. Does anyone know what a flourishing almond tree looks like? I have yet to get to California at the right time, but I'm told it's white. So as we get to that point in our lives when the almond tree is flourishing, we get white. We lose our hair color. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things trouble us. Little things are too much for us. Little things like grasshoppers. Now, one commentary I read on this said that we bend over so much we look like grasshoppers. I think he got it wrong. And desire shall fail. Now, let me tell you something. All the dreams that some of you people who are under 30 years old right now are dreaming, you will not dream if you live to be 95. All the things that you're thinking about right now that you want life to be, if you're 95, every one of those desires will be gone. Unless it has been a desire that was implanted into your soul by God through Jesus Christ, according to His Word. We will still have those desires at that time. We will still look forward to the growth of the church. We will still pray for revival. We will still look for souls to be saved. We will still look forward to heaven. We will still look forward to eternal life with God. But the dreams that we dream when we're young, particularly the mad, crazy, non-stop dreams of every young boy and girl for a mate. Desire will fail. When you're dying, you will care nothing about it anymore. Desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home. And the mourners go about the streets. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel at the cistern. Mr. McGee says that the silver cord here is your spine, the golden bowl is your head, the pitcher is your lungs, and the wheel is your heart. I am not sure how he came to that conclusion. Okay, that's what he says. What's that? Yeah. Right. And certainly speaking about our human body, in some way or another, exactly how or where, exactly what Solomon was trying to picture, is a little bit beyond what seems like the human race can come to an agreement on for the picture. But he's certainly talking about the fact of when the end comes, the final end, when the body ceases, when everything quits. Because verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The dust. We don't return the dust to the earth. We return the body to the earth. But God calls it dust. God says it's dust. He made it out of dust. That's all it ever was. In the prime of your life, with the biggest dreams and the most success that you had, all you are is dust that God gave life to. That's all you are. So the dust, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This is the whole reason for every single thing that we do as a Christian. The whole thing, the whole reason for our religion is the fact of the knowledge that there is two parts to us. That we have an eternal spirit and a temporary body. And the fact of the matter is, in spite of the atheists that have lived on the earth, and in spite of the evolutionists teaching with all of their might against that theory, most of the world believes it anyway. Most of the world believes that they are going to continue on after their body is gone. The Bible says so. Most of the world who doesn't believe the Bible still believes so. Because God has implanted into our heart that belief that we are here. So, he says, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Everything that we can see is so extremely temporary that we call it non-existent. And he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. You know, there is a difference between the life of a person who decides to live for themselves and the life of a person who decides to live for God. The life of a person who decides to live for themselves lives against their own purposes and against the purposes of all the people who God has placed on this earth. You are nothing more than an evil seducer who is pulling the world away from God if you've chosen to live your life for yourself. And the choice to live your life for God immediately puts you into a category of those who are preachers. Immediately. Now, some of you guys may have better things to do than stand up behind a pulpit like those dumb ones of us. You may have higher positions in life. You may never preach a public sermon, but your life as a Christian, as a follower of God, is going to be a life, if you are honest and sincere about your relationship with God, it is going to be a life where you stand up for right, where you teach people the difference between right and wrong, where you teach people of God. There is so many shallow professions of Christianity around us, where there is barely an inkling that anyone would ever get out of their life that they are gods, or that they believe in God, or that they believe the Bible. That is not the life of a true Christian. Solomon, I can't quote the verse now, it comes to my mind, but the second half of one of the verses in the Proverbs says, "But such as keep the law, contend with them." You're a keeper of the law. If you're somebody who's obedient to the Bible, the only way that you can maintain that kind of a life is to be at odds with the people who aren't. That's the only way that you can maintain a life of following God. So he says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Very few books of the Bible. In fact, I'm not even sure if there was more than two, three. There are very few books of the Bible that make the claim about themselves that they are the perfect Word of God. Either Solomon was absolutely off his rocker or extremely proud in the head, or else God wrote the book. And of course, we believe God wrote the book. He says, the words of the wise are as goads. The goads poke people to get them to move. They poke the cows. But if you're a wise man, you're going to poke people. Or they're as nails. They hold people in place. There's a time that God says move, and we obey. And there's a time that God says stay, and we obey. Whatever God says, we obey. And the words of the wise do one of two things to us. They prevent us from doing something we should not, or they make us do something that we should. So they are as goads, or they are as nails, but they are given from one shepherd. These are not the words of Solomon, if it is the word of God. This is the words of God. One shepherd. So he says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. It's kind of an interesting drop in here, in what he is saying here. But in the New Testament, we read that there are people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And any person who chooses to reject the Bible as absolute truth is going to be in that camp. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are millions and millions of books on the earth. And there are a few that back what the Bible says because the authors believe the Bible. And there are many that go wherever they please. And the only thing that we need to do before we determine if a book is worth any while in our lives at all is to determine how closely its ties are to the Scripture. We do not need to go study all the things that the evolutionists have written. We do not need to go read the atheist books to see if they had something to share that might have been truth. We do not need to go check out the scientific projects to see if somebody has found something that might teach us something. The only thing that we need to know is if they don't believe in the Bible, then their books are not worth our time of day. No value to us. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now verse 13 is the verse that we've been waiting for through these long 12 chapters. The conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The conclusion of everything that you can see when you look out over life. When you look out over the joys and the sorrows. When you look out over the things you understand and the things you don't understand. When you look out over the fact that things don't seem to make sense, you can't get a handle on exactly what is the matter, but nothing seems to ever be right. There's just one simple thing that we need to know. God did not tell us we had to know everything. He told us to fear Him and keep His commandments. It is simple. You don't need to be an educated person. You don't need to have money. You don't need to go to college. You don't need anything. I'll look at myself sometimes, and sometimes I think of myself let's just say I look at myself in pride, like probably most of you guys do look at yourselves also. I look at myself and I think that I am intelligent and wise and a list of another 10 different good things you could say about me, just like all the people that I see around me. I think that I have something, let's say. But you know, I hear somebody play the piano, and it's like, I wonder if I practiced for my whole lifetime if I would be able to do that. As a matter of fact, when I was young, in my teens, sometimes I played the piano for 3 hours a day. And I still mess up so much that I couldn't sit down and play for church. We'd be losing each other all the time. I make too many mistakes. And then I see somebody and it's like, you know, Ezra, let's talk about Ezra for a minute. Every single time anybody talks about anything under the sun, it makes no difference what it is. Ezra is in the conversation. He has heard about it. He knows about it. He knows the differences between the things people are talking. He know, and I sit back there and I look at Ezra and I'm like, where did he get so much information in his head? If I had gone to school for 12 years and studied every subject on earth, I wouldn't know as much as Ezra knows. And then I look at other people and the list goes on and on and on and on. You know what? There's one thing that I have done in my life that I know I have done. When I was 15 years old, I grasped for the first time in my life the depth of the meaning of the gospel of Christ. And I took it with everything that I had. And at that time in my life, I gave everything that I owned to God. And I literally ceased to care about anything in life but the Word of God. I didn't care about anything. And for the time that I have spent since I was 15 years old, probably more failure than success, that's the only thing that I have stuck to. It's the only thing that it's the thing that has absolutely consumed all of my life. Everything that I have done has been based around that God who told me to come be His. And I stand up here and I speak tonight. If you guys had seen me when I was 12 years old, I was the laziest little thing you'd ever met in your life. I hated doing housework, dishes specifically. I hated schoolwork. I cannot remember. I sort of remember back when I was going through first, second, third grade. Then in my later teen years, I went through a couple of different books. I can't really remember what they did. I know for an absolute fact I never finished. I never came close to finishing all the grades. I can't spell. My daughter is ahead of me in math. I sit and I work at the store. My bakers can bake better than me. The people who run all the departments of the store know more about the departments than me. And I stop and I wonder, what is it that I have actually accomplished in my life? What have I actually done? How come I have worked 80 hours a week now for 19 years and I feel like everybody on earth knows more than me? What have I actually done? It seems like I have been a river. All I've done is carry the same water back to the sea over and over and over again, and I have gotten absolutely nowhere. But then I come to church and I stand up here and I think that in spite of the lazy, good-for-nothing life I have lived, I am capable of preaching the gospel to the people who gather here. And I'll tell you something. I don't understand this book because I'm a scholar. But I understand a little bit about it because I love it. And it has been my life. I absolutely love it. There's nothing on earth that makes more sense than this simple little sentence in the end of the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It is the only thing that you can carry into eternity with you. It is worth every bit of attention that you have. Because, verse 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work is going to judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything, everybody, everywhere is going to face God someday. And those of us who have found peace through Jesus Christ, His Son, have got it made on that day. The rest of us are in an eternal nightmare. So we're after the hour. Why don't we close with prayer? Our Father, we are begging for the soul of every person that is in this room tonight. Pray that You would reveal Your Son, Jesus Christ, to anybody here who doesn't know Him. I do pray, Father, that You would help us to live our lives in the light of death and in the light of eternity. Help us to not just put the priority of serving You, but make it the only thing we do. Father, help us to find that walk with You that will bless our lives so abundantly. And we do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.